Let's take our Bibles together this morning and turn to the book of Philippians in the chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll commence reading because of time at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And just let's read a few verses from verses 12 to 14 this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. With our Bibles open, let's bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray once again this morning that Thou will teach us from Thy precious word, and we might go out from the house of the Lord, those that love Thee, as strengthened in the Lord and guided and exhorted to live the life of victory in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, just take of Thy word and write it upon our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day, we concluded in our morning meeting by looking at verse 12 and the passage from verse 12 to 16. But we were just commencing that little section of the chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And as we commence there, it says in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained. We find here a twofold confession in this verse that Paul makes. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In other words, the word perfect there is full grown. In other words, the idea is of spiritual maturity. And as yet, he acknowledges that whilst he is desiring that spiritual maturity, he has not laid hold on that spiritual maturity that certainly his heart desires. Paul desires to lay hold of it or make it his own, and he wants his spiritual life to develop in his walk and his fellowship with God. It is true that few have attained the spiritual ability and the skill of the Apostle Paul, and yet we find that he acknowledges that he has not attained, he hasn't arrived. But you know, as he thinks about where he is in the Lord and where he desires to be, he doesn't sit back and content himself and say, well, you know, I'm not what I should be, but sure, I'm not what I used to be. He just doesn't sit back and be content where he is or self-congratulate himself, thinking of, well, that's where the Lord took me from, and haven't I come a great distance in my growth and spiritual growth with God? No, he desires, he aspires to that closer walk with God, a deeper love for the Lord and a richer fellowship with the Lord. And that's why he says, not only acknowledging, first of all, I haven't already attained, I'm not already perfect, but he says, but I follow after. I follow after. And that word simply means to run swiftly in order to catch up, to steadily pursue, to press toward the goal. We sang the hymn this morning, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And that was what Paul desired in his life, that he would press forward, that he would press toward the goal, and that he would be grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he had already attained it, but he was desiring to make and achieve the goal. Now, first of all, we saw his confession, and then we noticed his commitment. And that's what he says here in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So having acknowledged that he hasn't laid hold on it, that he hasn't grasped the goal, yet he is undeterred. He is desirous to press on and to move forward and achieve. There is a display here of clear determination. You know, sometimes whenever people says, well, I haven't got there, and they lie down in a pool of despondency and discouragement, and they say, there's no use me going on because I haven't got there already, and probably I'll not make it. My friend, that's not the spirit of achievement. That's not what Paul says. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but he says, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do, he said. Notice he says, one thing. In other words, it was a singleness of purpose. He had a burning passion within his soul, and there was nothing but nothing under God, friend, that was going to divert him from achieving this goal that God had placed upon his heart. He said, this one thing I do. Now, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. But Paul's not a double-minded man. He says, this one thing I do. That is what's in my heart. There is one thing above anything and everything else, far beyond it. There is one thing in my heart. I was in Bible class this morning. We're looking at that verse, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, let the Lord's rule and let the Lord's reign be first in your life above everything else, seeking God's will for your life. One thing I do, says Paul. He had a seriousness about this life of a Christian. He said, this one thing I do. I haven't yet become all that I can be, but I'm determined under God to become the best for Christ. I want to be the best Christian, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, to be the best, then it requires that you concentrate on the plan that God has, this one thing, this one plan that God has, the overarching plan that God has for your life. Now, if you look at that verse 13 again, I want you to notice something. It says in verse 13, but this one thing I do. And you'll notice that there are several words there that are in italics. And you know what that means? Whenever a word in the King James Version, this scripture of the Word of God, when it's in italics, that means that the translators put it in. But in the original, it is to give the flow of meaning, but the word is not there in the original. Now, let's just take those words out. It says, but one thing, one thing. Friend, that was really what was in Paul's heart. There was one thing and one thing alone. That summarized the purpose of his Christianity, his Christian living. He was fixed on one all-absorbing, overriding pursuit. Nothing was going to permit to turn his heart from this. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He had one object in view, and therefore do this. He had to avoid anything that would interfere with him fulfilling the one thing that God wanted for his life. Do you remember Mary in the scriptures? And do you remember whenever that Mary, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the home of Mary and Lazarus and Martha? Do you remember Martha? She was busied around getting the food made and all the rest of it. In actual fact, she came running to Christ and she said, Master, would you tell my sister, I need help here in the kitchen. Would you tell her to get up and my help and not be so lazy sitting there? You know, the Lord Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary hath desired the better part. My friend, what did Mary desire? She knew the Master was only there for a little while, and so she wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to hear from the lips of Christ. She wanted to know everything that the Lord desired her to know. She was just totally absorbed with the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to love and to know the Lord. She loved him so much. Other things, she didn't want them to come in to be a hindrance. You know it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to lay aside every weight, and the thing or the sin that doth so easily beset us, that we may run with patience the race that is set before us. All the hindrances. You know, that picture there is a man in the olden days, whenever he had run the race in his cloak, and he would have weights on the bottom as he would train. But now, whenever it came to run the race, he would take that cloak off and all the weights that would be upon it, and he would just cast it aside, because nothing but nothing must hinder him in running the best race. And friend, that's what you and I have got to do. We have got to seek to run the race for God, and the things of the world, we've got to be careful, because the world and the flesh and the devil, they'll seek to come in and they'll try to hinder us in the running the race for God. Now notice what Paul says here in verse 13. He says, in doing this one thing, he said, there were things, first of all, that he had to forget. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. I was in the hospital yesterday visiting, and I was speaking to a man in the hospital, and he reminded me that there was a time that in his life that he had made a profession of faith many, many years ago. But in his living, he chose another path and went into things of the world, and he deeply regretted those things that he had done. And you know, whenever I was talking to him, I was reminding him of this verse, forgetting those things which are behind. Friend, let me tell you, if the old devil would seek to concentrate upon the things, the faults and the sins and the failures that you have been involved in the past, and the devil wants to cripple you. The devil wants to hinder you in running the race for God. And so the devil says, you know, you can't get up and run the race. Look at the failure of the past. Look at the sins of the past. Look at the past. And he wants you to get your eyes on the past. He wants you to look behind. You know what Paul said? To run the race for God, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. To achieve the goal, there are things that you and I, friend, must forget. Now, that does not simply suggest that we blank them out of our memory, because you know and I know that that is humanly impossible for us to do. But what's he saying here? He says, I'm not going to be crippled or bound by the past. I'm not going to let the devil haunt me by the past. I'm not going to let the devil hinder me by the past sins and to dwell upon the failures that have overtaken me with distress. Friends, if you live your life that way, and you're always looking back and you're the failures and the faults of the past, then the devil will bring you into defeat. The devil will destroy your usefulness for God. But Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before. Don't let the devil bring you into bondage. Last Lord's Day evening, we were preaching here, and we read from Isaiah chapter 43. And this is what God said. He says, verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And so, friends, let me tell you, God also says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But remember, it says, we have got to confess our sins. We have got to turn from our sins. We have got to repent of our sins. We have got to claim the blood of Christ upon our sins. And whenever we repent of our sins and believe the gospel and rest our soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I am he that that blotteth out thy transgressions, and I will not remember thy sins. He puts them into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember them against us anymore. And I say there are many of God's people today, and they're living with weights on them, and they're running, seeking to run the race of God, and they're carrying weights and hindrances. Maybe it is past hurts. And you say to me, preacher, you know, I was hurt in the past. I remember a time that my everything was grand and then somebody hurt me. Maybe a believer hurt me. And friend, let me tell you, you're living today and you have a weight upon you because that hurt, you can't get rid of it. You're holding on to it. You're carrying that weight of a hurt of the past. And friend, let me tell you this. You know what that's doing? That's eating you up. That hurt of the past is eating you up. You can't forget it. You can't let go of it. And my, it is hindering you in your walk with God. You can't pray right because you've got bitterness in your heart. You can't have fellowship with God right because you know that you're not right with God because you're carrying a weight that God has told you that you've got to lay aside. And my, your heart is dry and your heart is wasted. And my, you're bitter in your soul. In God's name this morning, brother, sister in Jesus Christ, don't live your life like that. Don't live it like that. God doesn't want you to live it like that. God says, lay aside every weight. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. You're embittered by the hurts of the past. Maybe, friend, let me tell you, maybe it's past successes that you're carrying today. And you're looking back over the past and you remember that you took great ground. You remember what you used to be. Do you remember the mountains that you used to climb? You remember you were like Caleb who said to Moses, give me this mountain. My, you weren't afraid of a challenge in the things of God. Friend, today it seems to be that the tide has gone out. You're having the success of the past. And because you're having the success of the past, you're discouraged today. And you're cast down and you're saying, you know, I wish it was like it used to be. I wish that I had the blessing that once I had. Let me tell you, my friend, you can have the blessing. You can have the blessing of God in your soul, but I can tell you, if you're carrying that weight around, you can't. The hymn writer said, where is the blessedness I knew when first I met the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Are you carrying about the loads of the past? Listen, my friends, if the past is not dealt with, then the past will deal with you. If the past is not dealt with, then it will deal with you. And if you don't let go in God's name and you still carry it and hold on to it and you cling on to it, because that you think what you should do, I can tell you it'll deal with you. It'll put you into the pool of despondency. And you lose any joy that you have in serving the Lord. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. How can you be strong when you've lost the joy of the Lord? I read these words of Sir William Osler, and he said this. The load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday and carried today make the strongest falter. The load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday and carried today makes the strongest falter. You say, well, listen, sure, that's stupid. How would you carry the load of tomorrow? Let me tell you, there are people who are. And they're crossing bridges tomorrow just because of the past. And they're crossing bridges. Oh, there's no use. Because, you know, I failed there before, so there's no use going on. And friend, you're worried about tomorrow. You're crossing bridges you never have to come to. But boy, is this loading you down. It's pressing you down. Instead of pressing on, it's pressing you down. And many believers live in the past. Let's think of the race that Paul's speaking of here. He said, listen, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. And friend, the runner or the competitor running to secure the prize doesn't stop to see how much ground he has or hasn't covered. What a fool he would be. And he just see what ground have I covered. Have I covered enough so far? No, he doesn't do that. Nor does he look back to see if the competitors have fallen by the way. He just keeps his eyes steadily on the prize. He looks forward and he strains every effort that he might obtain it. And so it is with us. We can't stop to think of those difficulties which we've already overcome. Or we can't stop along the road to think about the difficulties that may meet us down the path. But we must focus on finishing the race. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a proper contemplation of the past. And think back and realize where God has brought me from. Listen, friend, it should thrill our souls. This is where God has brought me from. He drew me from that fearful pit. That's where I used to be. I was without God. I was without hope in this world. But thank God I'm saved today. I'm a child of the King today. The past has been blotted out. God remembers it no more. He has put it into the depths of the sea, into the sea of His forgetfulness. Instead of that crippling you, friend, you know what that fills you? That fills your heart with gratitude. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Lord, I thank you with all my heart. That was the pit from which you have digged me. But glory to God, I'm not there anymore. Thank God, I'm not in the old miry clay anymore. Thank God, you put my feet upon the rock. Christ Jesus. You see, backward, we see everything to dishearten and disquiet and unsettle us. As a Christian, we can think of our unfaithfulness. We can think of our coldness. We can think of our deadness. We can think of our dullness. We can think of our sins. But praise God, we're going forward today. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Don't let the devil get you crippled by the past, brother. And then there are things, friend, not only which we must forget, but there are things we must do. Notice what it says. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth. You know what that means? Stretch it. Reaching forth. The runner in the race, he stretches every muscle, every nerve. Because he's pushing forward. He's pushing forward. The picture of the runner in the race. You know, when the runner in the race, friend, it's nice to have the crowd cheering you on. But I'll tell you this. The runner in the race doesn't get his eyes on the crowd and waves at the crowd. Remember one day hearing about a lady. And this is a true story. She was doing her test for the driving. And she was going through a certain town in Ulster. And as she was there, she was sitting there, and the examiner was sitting beside her. She happened to glance to the side of her eye when she was sitting behind the wheel and driving in the midst of the test, and she happened to see her husband. And she waved at him. The examiner just said, "Madam, I think you'll go back to where we started. The test's over." You see, friend, let me tell you, she got deflected on others. And I don't believe to this day she's ever driven again. Are you getting deflected? Are you getting your eyes on the crowd, friend? Are you getting your eyes upon what others are thinking? My, the runner in the race, he will lose it if he does that. He has got to get his eye on the prize. He can't lose focus. And my, the old devil wants you and me to lose focus. He wants to get our eyes on others. You know, the last lap, we're coming down the home straight. The heart's pumping. The lungs are pounding in the chest. He gasps for every fresh breath of air. He's going with everything he has for the prize. You know what that means? Totally focused. Brethren and sisters in Christ, be totally focused this morning. Don't lose the focus of running the race for God. The finishing line is before you. And to win, you must reach forth. You must reach forth. We sing a wee hymn, it's not the first mile, but it's the last mile. And friend, to be honest, Paul's saying here, he says, I press toward the mark. The mark was the finishing line. He wanted to finish. He wanted to finish well. Is that your desire this morning for God? Lord, I want to finish well. He dreamed of the day when he would hit the tape. He had crossed the finishing line. He says, I press toward. That speaks of fervency. You know what Paul said when he's coming to the finishing line? You know how he finished. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I've fought a good fight. He says, I finished the course. Henceforth for me, a crown of righteousness. You know, when Paul got saved, it's recorded in God's word what he desired. He said this, that I might finish my course with joy. And friend, he was going out to die as a martyr. And his head would be taken off his body for the sake of Christ. He was lying in a prison. And he wasn't complaining. He said, I've fought a good fight. It was a good battle. Yes, there was a struggle. And it was a battle and there was a warfare. But it was a good one. And he said, I fought a good fight. And I finished my course. And I've kept the faith henceforth for me. A crown. Now, friends, you know this. There's many a runner has started the race. And he never finished it. There's many a runner has been kicked out of the race. But that's not the way Paul wanted to run. He wanted to finish the race. You know, in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, there was a runner from Tanzania. And he, with his right leg bloodied and bandaged, he staggered into the stadium more than 1 hour after the winner crossed the line. And somebody asked him, why did he do it? Was he not ashamed of coming in an hour later after the winner had crossed the line? And this is what he said. He says, my country didn't send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish it. My country didn't send me to start the race. They sent me to finish it. Brother and sister in Christ this morning, don't lose hope. Don't lose focus. God wants you to finish the race. And he wants you to finish it with victory. He wants you to finish it in joy. Praise God. I know that all the Father gave to the Son shall finish the race. And by God's grace, we'll reach heaven. And with this last thought I give is this. You know, in the Grecian games that Paul was alluding to, he's giving the picture of the Grecian games, them running in the race. And the prize of the race in the Grecian games was a garland or a crown of olives or laurels or pines or even apples. But the crown that God has for you and me is a crown of glory which fadeth not away. It's an incorruptible crown. Notice what it says. It says, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The high calling. And that simply, literally means upward calling. Upward calling. And in those days that Paul was speaking of, when the contest was over, the winner would be taken to the winner's stand. And then they would say to the winner, "You have been called up. Take the podium. You have been called up." And they would then present him with a victor's wreath, the victor's crown. Listen, brethren and sisters, thank God we have a greater calling. We have a calling upward. Ours is a greater and a nobler calling. It's a calling to glory. And one day God will call his redeemed up. And I pray that each and every one will hear on that great day the words of the Master. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's how Paul wanted to end, in joy. And thank God, that's the greatest joy, the joy of the Lord. Do you know the Savior? Have you been to Christ? Have you received the cleansing of his precious blood? Are you running the race today? The race that God has set before you. Don't try to run somebody else's race. Run the race that God has set before you. Seek his will. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Having sought the will of God, then run in the will of God. Run the race. Press toward the mark. Go on with him. And one day you receive the prize, the upward prize, in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word this morning to all of our hearts. We thank thee that we can sing, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, and even as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Oh God, may we not be content to stay where doubts arise or fears give way. Oh God, grant us, Lord, that day by day in this incoming week, that we'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that we'll be like Jesus. Save those that know not the Savior. Bring them to the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb to rest their soul upon Christ alone and the finished work of his cross. And together we'll go rejoicing one day to lay our crowns at Jesus' feet. In Jesus' name we pray.